Chapter 4, 35 to 41. Marcos capítulo 4, 35 a 41. Ese día, al anochecer, dijo a sus discípulos, crucemos al otro lado. Dejaron la multitud y se lo llevaron en la barca donde estaba. También lo acompañaba otras barcas. Se desató entonces una fuerte tormenta y las olas azotaban tanto la barca que comenzaba a inundarse. Mientras tanto, Jesús estaba en la popa, durmiendo sobre un cabezal, así que los discípulos lo despertaron. Maestro, gritaron, ¿no te importa que nos ahoguemos? Él se levantó, reprendió al viento y ordenó al mar, silencio, cálmate. El viento se calmó y todo quedó completamente tranquilo. ¿Por qué tienen tanto miedo? Dijo a sus discípulos. ¿Todavía no tienen fe? Ellos estaban espantados y se decían unos a otros, ¿quién es este que hasta el viento y el mar le obedecen? This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think there's a good reason that Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known, of all the Psalms. Because it captures this picture of God as a shepherd who is with us in all seasons of life, in the good and in the bad. In our world today where anxiety can feel like an epidemic, I think it speaks to some of our deepest fears, our fear of being alone, our fear of taking the wrong path, of being a victim to evil, evil people, evil power structures, of not having a true home. Brené Brown, in her book, Atlas of the Heart, describes the emotion of fear as one that we have when things are uncertain or too much. And while fear is a God-given emotion meant to protect us from harm, it can become crippling when it's chronic. According to Brown, anxiety is something that's future-based, fear of the future, while fear has to do more with the present moment. I wonder, do you remember where you were when the pandemic hit 4 years ago now? I definitely remember where I was the day before because I got a text from Justin, our executive pastor, who's always very on top of these things, to remind me to go make sure to go and pick up some groceries. This may last longer than we think. Somehow he knew. When I went to the grocery store, many of the shelves were already empty. As you remember, toilet paper was gone, a lot of the food stuff as well, panic buying. I remember running into this one man at No Frills who was very confused about why all the canned goods were gone. He hadn't been following the news, apparently. When I dropped by Starbucks, all of the seating had been removed, the chairs stacked up in the corner and roped off. It was takeout only already. Although those days have already begun to fade in our memories, we've learned in this how quickly and drastically life can change, and how much we are really not as in control as we'd like to think we are. And when the outcome is uncertain, when we realize that we aren't in control, we might find ourselves feeling anxious or afraid. The passage we're going to look at today is one of my favorites. It's from Mark chapter 4. The story of Jesus stilling the storm. The question Jesus asks here, both then and now, is why are you so afraid? So let's take a look at this story together. So here we find Jesus with his disciples, maybe out in the sun, teaching by the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd he draws is so big that he actually gets into the boat, pushes out to the water, and preaches back from the boat, the water providing this natural amplification for his voice. And he teaches them in parables. He tells them the parable of the sower, for one, describing different reactions to the message of the kingdom. He talks about the importance of not just listening to what he says, but of really hearing. He describes both the hiddenness and the mystery of God's kingdom in our midst. His disciples ask him privately to explain about the parable of the sower. "Don't you understand?" Jesus asks them. "Then how will you understand all of the parables?" This lack of understanding on the part of the disciples is a theme that goes throughout Mark's gospel. When the evening comes, after a long day, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side," meaning the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Mark records that they take him just as he is, which probably means they don't disembark to get anything. They don't stop to pick up supplies, no extra snacks for the trip. They push straight off out into the water, along with a number of other boats around them. Now, the Sea of Galilee, both then and now, is known to be unpredictable when it comes to the weather. Storms could be stirred up at any moment, and that's exactly what happens. In verse 37, we read that a furious squall came up, and the waves are so high that they break over the boat. The disciples, even some of them being experienced fishermen, begin to panic. They're struggling to keep the boat upright, maybe praying frantically for God to help them. In the ancient world, the sea was often seen as a metaphor for uncontrollable chaos. Nothing else was as unpredictable or dangerous as the open water. It was something to be feared. In Jewish tradition, it was known that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was the one who had power both to bring a storm as well as to still it. And we see this in Psalm 107, for example. We also see this in the story of Jonah. If you remember that story, Jonah, a prophet, was told by God to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. These were the mortal enemies of his people. So he gets in a boat going the exact opposite direction. And they run into this huge storm. The sailors each pray to their own God to rescue them. But Jonah had gone below deck and was fast asleep. So they wake up the sleeping Jonah to have him pray to his God as well, to see if that will make any difference. When faced with the chaos and unpredictability of the sea, sometimes divine intervention is the only solution. So in our story, we find Jesus, like Jonah, asleep in the boat when the storm is stirred up. He was tired after a long day of teaching. Maybe some of you can resonate after a long day at work. And fast asleep on a cushion in the stern, so the back end of the boat. And the storm picks up, so water is pouring in. Jesus is still sleeping. His disciples yell over the sound of the storm, "Teacher, don't you care if we die?" This was more of an accusation than a prayer. They're surprised by his seeming indifference to their situation. I wonder what the disciples expect Jesus to do when they call out to him. What do we expect Jesus to do when we call? Maybe like in the story of Jonah, they want him to pray. If God wasn't listening to their prayers, maybe the prayers of their teacher would carry more weight. Or maybe they simply want help bailing water. But we see from their response and in Jesus' rebuke, they certainly don't expect Jesus to do what he did. So Jesus gets up and he speaks to the wind and the waves. He says, "Quiet, be still." And the storm stops. Everything is calm. Can you imagine the surprise the disciples felt in that moment? I'm sure their adrenaline is still racing from battling this storm, and then all of a sudden it's over. We see their reaction in verse 41. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I don't know about you, but if I had been there, I would have been pretty afraid as well. Who is this person? This kind of thing doesn't just happen. And the disciples certainly are, both before and after the storm is stilled, for different reasons. Jesus asks them in verse 40, after speaking to the wind and the waves, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? The word here used for afraid is the word for cowardly or timid. Why are you so prone to fear? The addition of still suggests that there's something his disciples should have realized by this point. There was something they might have recognized about Jesus after all the time they'd spent with him. Faith is from the Greek word pistis. It can be defined in a few different ways, but in this context, faith means a trust that God's power is present in Jesus, at work in the one who is with them. Jesus is inviting them to see beyond their situation. And after all that he'd done and taught, his disciples may have started to suspect who he was and why it mattered. Now, whether or not Jesus expected them to know exactly what he was going to do, the fact that he was with them made a difference. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Faith that God's power was present in Jesus, at work in the one who was with them. No matter how things looked or how hopeless it seemed, they weren't at the mercy of that storm. Let's pause here for a moment and reflect on what has just happened. Some scholars have described this miracle as sort of an enacted parable. Maybe this an experience like this helps Jesus' teaching to hit home for his disciples. He is revealing again to them who he is. Only God could control the elements. How do you find yourself reacting to the disciples' reaction? Are you surprised that they were so afraid? Like, come on, disciples, Jesus is with you. Obviously, this is not a problem. Or do you empathize with them? How do we respond when we encounter difficult situations in our lives today? We don't have a physical Jesus on hand with us, but we are told he's with us by his Holy Spirit. But it can still be hard, I think, to know how we are to trust God. And what are we trusting him for? What do we expect Jesus to do when we call out to him? What reason might we have not to be afraid? I find it interesting to look at how Christians throughout history have applied scripture at other times. During the time of the early church, church father Tertullian saw this story as an allegory for the persecuted church at that time. It spoke to some really real fears that they had. He writes in on baptism, "That little ship is present as a figure of the church in that she is disquieted in the sea, that is, in the world, by the waves, that is, by persecutions and temptations. The Lord, through patience, sleeping as it were until roused in their last extremities by the prayers of the saints, he checks the world and restores tranquility to his own." Tertullian saw this story as an invitation to pray to God in times of persecution. He believed that prayer would make a difference and that they could trust God to restore the tranquility. What about for us? Here in Vancouver in March 2024, what are we facing? What things might make us afraid, and what are we invited to trust God for? I think we seem to have quite a few things to be afraid of these days, maybe because so much feels out of our control. We're afraid of war. The war in Russia and Ukraine continues. Thousands of people have died in Israel and Palestine. Personally, we're afraid of not having enough. Food prices and rent have gone up so much in the past year, and the rising cost of living means that some of us will have to uproot from our homes to move somewhere else. Maybe we're afraid of not being enough, of not being smart enough or talented enough. Maybe we're afraid we aren't young enough anymore or good-looking enough. The cosmetic industry is booming. Do we even have what it takes to live what we would consider to be a successful life? We're afraid of the hatred and prejudice we see in our world. We're afraid of what the future might hold for our children. We're afraid of our own futures, of being alone, of being left alone. Loneliness seems to be characteristic of life in Vancouver, especially as we get older. And yet, do not be afraid and do not worry is something that Jesus speaks so often in the Gospels. Why is that? What are we to trust God for? I think it's interesting to note here that Jesus' action or rescue in the story does not depend on the disciples' lack of fear. He calmed the storm while they were still afraid. This story can remind us of some things we can trust God for today that we also see in other places in Scripture. And I'd like for us to take a closer look at three of these together. First, we can trust that we matter to God. We can trust that he is bringing his kingdom in our world, whether we see it or not. And we can trust that Jesus is with us in all circumstances. We can trust that we matter to God and our fears matter to him. Why are you so afraid? Jesus asks. Just as Carolyn talked the past couple weeks, how we can be honest with God about our desires and our struggle to believe at times, we also can be honest with him about our fears. Sometimes even just bringing these to light can help them to lose some of their power. We can talk with God about what concerns us. One passage, probably one of my favorites, in which Jesus addresses both fear and worry and our value to him is found in Matthew 6. And let me read it for you. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. And worry here has the sense of anxiety, being overly concerned about things. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I've studied this passage in Bible study with groups in the past, and often the comment will come up by someone saying, okay, so Jesus is saying that worrying is a sin, so we are not to worry at all costs. But I think that that just misses the point of what Jesus is saying here. Because say someone was to offer you a gift, something amazing that you really wanted, no strings attached, and you were to refuse the gift, we wouldn't say you had done anything wrong by refusing it, but it would be pretty strange to turn it down. And other people might wonder kind of what's wrong with you for saying no. Because why would you? You're being offered something amazing that you both want and that you need. In a similar way, Jesus' invitation not to worry, he's inviting us to this because he's giving us something good. Why would we turn it down? We're not to worry because we actually can trust him with our lives. The disciples say to Jesus on the sea, "Teacher, don't you care if we die?" We have assurance that God does indeed care. We matter to him. And this ties into our next point. We don't need to be afraid because God is bringing his kingdom into our midst. We can trust that he's bringing his kingdom even when we can't fully see it. Jesus' stilling the storm was evidence of who he is, but it also showed that something new was happening. God's kingdom was breaking into our world. Today, we're still living in this in-between time. Carolyn called it a thrashing season last week, and you'll have to listen to that sermon if you want to get the story there. The now and not yet. Jesus has brought his kingdom, and yet we don't see the full realization. God's kingdom has come, and yet we still have storms to face. I think it's significant to note in this story that the storm here was not a result of anything wrong the disciples did. Sometimes when painful things happen, we might wonder if we've done something to deserve it. But the disciples sailed straight into this storm at obedience to a command of Jesus. They weren't running away like Jonah. They were on the right path. But just how storms on the Sea of Galilee are a common occurrence, part of life on the sea, so too stormy seasons that we walk through in life are going to happen, and not because of anything we've done. And yet God's kingdom is also breaking in, even when there is evidence to the contrary. Do you still not have faith? Jesus asked his disciples in the boat. Trust that God's power was at work in Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, the author describes faith in this way, as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Let's go back in our story a little bit, maybe rewind to the scene right before they actually get on the boat. So as you remember, Jesus is teaching out by the Sea of Galilee, and he's preaching to them parables about God's kingdom. He says to them in verse 26, "This is what the kingdom of God is like," says Jesus. "A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. And yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Now, without fully unpacking these parables, one thing Jesus is getting at here are some of the characteristics of his kingdom. It's mysterious. The seed grows night and day, even though the man does not know how. And it starts small, but it gets really big, like the mustard seed, which is the tiniest of seeds, but grows to enormous heights. Jesus says he is bringing his kingdom in us and in our world. It starts small, but it will spread wider than we can imagine. He's bringing it even when we can't understand how. He's bringing it even when it seems hidden to us. God promises that the ends are in his hands. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he will work and is working to bring this about. So it's an invitation to us to hope and also to participate with him in loving our neighbors, feeding the poor, and caring for the sick. And throughout this in-between time, God promises that his presence will be with us, and this brings us to our final point. We can trust that Jesus is with us in all circumstances, in every season of life. I find it really interesting in this story that there's one detail that I've never noticed before, or we always kind of leave out, the idea, that detail about there being other boats on the water with Jesus as well. When I've read this in the past, I've always pictured Jesus and his disciples out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, all by themselves, no one else around. But in verse 36, we read, "There were also other boats with him." So there's a group of boats out there. And I can't help but wondering what the storm was like for them. I wonder if they could see what Jesus was doing, or if maybe they were equally terrified and then very surprised about why the storm stopped, but never knew exactly what happened. But for the disciples who were with Jesus, knowing that he was with them would have been a reason for them to face this storm with a different perspective. It would have been a reason not to be afraid. Maybe like a parent who stays with their child in the fear of the dark as they fall asleep, the presence of this parent makes a difference because of who they are, and knowing that they're present can calm the fear of the child. Throughout the Old Testament, God promised to be with his people, and his presence is given as a reason not to be afraid as well. A few examples, Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." Jeremiah 1:8, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you." Exodus 33:15, "Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?'" And then in Matthew 28, Jesus' words, "And behold, I am with you always, till the very end of the age." In the Gospel of John, Jesus details a bit more about the sending of the Holy Spirit, how God is present with us today. In John 14:26, he says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I especially like what he says in John 14, verse 23, and how he describes it. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and I will come to them and make our home with them. Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, makes his home with us, both individually and as a church. He is at home in our midst. So when we call out to God in our time of need, God says, I am with you. Do not be afraid. I know it can still be hard sometimes to know exactly what we expect God to do when we pray in a particular situation. But somehow I think knowing that he's with us is part of the solution, and he invites us to trust him. As an aside, as someone who has struggled with anxiety in my life, and maybe some of you do as well, it's been a journey for me to learn that how I feel in the moment doesn't change the truth of God's presence. Anxiety might give me helpful situation about myself or my situation, but God himself holds me even in a place of panic. He holds us. We can trust him because he cares for us and because he will bring about what he has said he will do. Why are you so afraid? Jesus asks. How might we learn to pay attention to God's presence in our lives? One practice I'd like to suggest as a takeaway to try out this week is the practice of practicing the presence of God. This was made famous by Brother Lawrence, and it's simply a practice of remembering that God is with us during the day, taking time to talk with him about whatever is going on in your life at that moment. And I think the more you do it, the more naturally it comes. Returning to the disciples in the boat, after this miracle, they continue sailing across to the other side of the sea. I'm sure they're still feeling a bit shaken, maybe wringing water out of their clothes and wondering what this all means. For us, the invitation here is to not be afraid, to trust God because we matter to him, because he's bringing his kingdom in our world, whether we can see it or not, and because he promises to be with us in all things. I'd like to wrap up by reading Psalm 23 again. And as I read it, take time to think about any specific storms that you're going through at the moment and reflect on what God might be wanting you to remember in the midst of these. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.